Is Jane around? Great. If you'd like to come to the front, Jane, please. You'd like to turn around and face everybody. Do you trust me, Jane?
Yes.
You sure?
Yes.
You really trust me?
Yes.
Great. Okay. You face the crowd. Do you still trust me now?
Yes.
Sure about that?
Yes.
Okay. I'm going to take your hands. Okay. And then I want you to follow me. I'm not going to let go of your hands, but just follow me. Okay. Portable mic in my pocket. You're going to walk forwards, okay?
Okay?
And I'm going to turn you around a bit. And we're going to go in different paths. And we're going to stop. And then we're going to turn again. Are you still following me, okay? You trust me where I'm taking you?
Yeah.
You sure about that?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. You really, really sure about that?
Yeah.
You sure?
Yeah.
Okay, that's good. I'm going to keep asking you that. Do you know where you are now?
No.
Where's the... Can you tell where the congregation is? Are they in front of you, behind you, or at your side? I'm going to lower you back now. Keep your feet together. Do you trust me? I want you to lean back as far as you can. Keep trusting me.
Okay.
You trusted me. I'm not going to let go of you.
Okay.
I promise I'm not going to let go
okay.
of you.
Okay.
Got you in my hands, okay?
Yeah.
I'm going to come back up again now. Thank you, Jane.
Well
done, Jane. Thank you. Trust. That was a demonstration of trust, a simple one. Trust exercises. Many years ago, I was... Normal service will be resumed as soon as possible. Okay. Now, this next photograph, some of you may recognise, and I can't see... Matthew, is it possible to see... Because I can't see what you're seeing, and I don't like... looking. Thank you. Ah, it was there, and then it was gone. Some of you may recognise this. Anybody know where it is? Dovedale, the stepping stones at Dovedale, and this is taken from the Staffordshire side. The other side is Derbyshire. Many moons ago, and I'm going back 40-ish years, I was a part-time helper stroke instructor with Outward Bound groups, and we used to take groups of teenagers around the Peak District. In fact, we usually stayed in Ashbourne and did all sorts of things, and we'd normally have a group of about 20. And one of the first trust exercises we did was to get them all to link arms and go across this without falling in. Interesting times, believe me. So that's an example of trust with Jane. Another example of trust. How about that one for trust? That's in the 1920s, building the Empire State Building. There they are having their lunch break or whatever. Do you think they trusted each other? Do you think they had to trust each other? I think they did, didn't they? What about that one then? Now, is he trusting there? He's trusting actually in a lot, because he's trusting in his companion, isn't he? But he's also trusting in the ropes and his harness. And they have a piece of equipment called a carabiner and all sorts of things, all bits and pieces, all linked together. And he's trusting in every single one of them, because if he, without one of those working, he wouldn't be there. He'd be in the bottom of that gorge. I'm going to tell you a little story. One day a man accidentally fell over a cliff. While he was falling, his life flashed before him, and he reached out and miraculously grabbed the branch of a tree. Now, Dave was talking about a tree, so this is quite interesting. He grabbed this tree. Terrified, he hung there for a while, and he could see no way back up, and he looked down, and there was lots of rocks 200 or 300 feet below him. There was no safe way up or safe way down. There was nobody near him, he had no friends, he couldn't shout for help because he was in the middle of nowhere. And in desperation, he shouted up towards heaven, "Is anyone up there?" To his astonished amazement, a voice floated down and said, "Yes, I am Lord God, and I am here. What should I do?" called the man. And the voice replied, "Let go of the branch, and you will float harmlessly down to the beach below." He looked down again, and still saw these jagged rocks. He looked up again and saw no way up, and he gulped. He looked back up towards heaven and said, "Well, is there anybody else up there?" Thankfully, God doesn't often give us such cliff-hanging experiences, but trusting in God is at the heart of Christian faith. And trust can actually be often very difficult, especially if we've been hurt or let down before in the past, especially by those that we believed and loved, possibly, that we could trust. So what is trust? Trust. To rely upon something totally and completely. Trust. T-R-U-S-T. You like that? No, but let's look at the definition really in the dictionary. What is trust? Trust. It's the confidence in or an assured reliance on the character, integrity, ability, strength or truth of someone or something. The definition of faith is actually quite similar. A confidence or trust in a person or thing. Trust in the Lord requires faith. Now, God's character is completely trustworthy, unlike ours. He doesn't forget. He doesn't easily change his mind. He doesn't run out of time or have something better to do. He is a God of truth and love, from whom the very ability to trust can come as a gift of faith. Have you ever had to trust someone else in a tricky situation yourselves? Perhaps crossing a rickety bridge, for example. Does that look a bit hairy? Or knowing the best moment to cross a busy road. Does that look possibly even more hairy, for example? Trust. What made you trust them in those times? Their good looks, like mine? Cringe, I know. Their ability to cook, perhaps. Their nice personality or character? Of course not. Sometimes trust means just hoping that someone knows what they're really doing. But we usually trust someone because of their greater knowledge or skills, and we know of those knowledge or skills, or because they've helped us in the past, and we know that they can be trusted. So that's how we trust in our God, and how it grows. In the Old Testament, God's people were often reminded of previous trustworthiness as an encouragement to trust again. We may have doubts, just as you might wobble on a rickety bridge. But doubt is part of faith. It needn't mean that we've stopped trusting God. If we share our doubts with God, in some cases, especially in prayer, He can even use it. Really trusting in God might also mean going through events that are painful or sometimes difficult while still trusting Him. But we can be assured that because God loves us and knows what's best for us in His wider plan, He really can be trusted. Now, last week, Richard and Jacqueline shared God's big plan for us and His church that's here in Rugeley, right here in Rugeley, and His passion for the kingdom of God to be expressed right here on earth. They explained where we're going in context of people. Not our facility here, but the people, us, being the focus, and where we, as a people, are in that journey together. They spoke about God changing the atmosphere in our town, and in particular, experiencing heaven right here on earth, right now, in Rugeley Community Area. They outlined the new leadership team, Andy and Jane, Dave and Wendy, and of course, Richard and Jacqueline themselves, stressing that that leadership team's real role is to encourage us and to support us all for growth, and for them to be, and I quote, to be the floor, not the ceiling, to encourage us and support us, and for us not to be regulated by them. Now, the challenge to us all is about how we all serve in building a kingdom here on earth that honours God. So last week, Richard and Jacqueline gave us a sketch of our journey, where we are and where we're going. Now, our journey together has already started, and it continues today. From this week, we're starting a series looking, as Dave mentioned earlier, at John, from chapter 14 to 17, which we're going to weave our way through during the coming weeks and events right up to Christmas and then into the new year. So, our main text today is from part of the Upper Room Discourse at the Last Supper. Some of the last words spoken to the disciples by Jesus the night before He went to the cross. Now, this famous painting in 1520 by Leonardo da Vinci of the Last Supper is in the Da Vinci Museum in Milan. So while I'm talking about it, just cast your eye around and have a think about what it must have been like to be there at the time. Now, the passages known as the Upper Room Discourse are in the book of John, as I mentioned, actually from chapters 13 to 17. We're doing 14 to 17, but I'm going to mention briefly chapter 13 today as well. And it's these chapters that we're going to look closely at over the coming weeks. These chapters let us look into the intimate thoughts of Jesus just before his crucifixion. Now, some have called this the Holy of Holies of Scripture in the Bible. If you think of Scripture as a temple, then this is the sanctuary. This is where you come into the very presence of God himself. By means of his words to the disciples, we can enter into the thinking and the emotions of Jesus himself just before his crucifixion. Within hours of this, Jesus was hanging on a cross. In less than 24 hours, he was dead and buried. These passages are, therefore, the last words of Jesus just before his own death. Now, as we look carefully at these passages, a few verses at a time, we'll begin to see more clearly into the real heart of our Lord, into his total understanding and our needs. Total understanding of our needs, to see his preparations and his provisions for us, and to understand clearly how we are to bear the fruit which remains. Today we're going to look at John 14, verses 1 to 11. Now, these passages are deep and they're penetrating. Jesus here is laying his heart bare before his disciples. He's looking to reveal to them the very secret of life. He wants them to know that he is not a helpless victim of circumstance and that God is really in control all the time. The secret of his life is found in these amazing words that Jesus gives here. The secret lies in his relationship with his Father. And this is what Jesus stresses as he talks to his disciples. In these verses, there are some amazing and tremendous concepts that are found. So, let us look at this account of part of the Last Supper. It was a solemn time, and the disciples were disturbed and very upset. To be fair, they had reason to be. They'd been told by Jesus that he was leaving them. Judas had left in preparation to betray Jesus. And Jesus had also just assured Peter that three times before the clock crowed the next morning, he would deny that he even knew Jesus. It was at this solemn time that Jesus gave his disciples a challenge about trust. And it started in the very first verse. So we'll just go through this. As Dave mentioned earlier in verse 1, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way, and the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves." Now, there's a lot in these verses. So, looking even more closely, in verse 1, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You trust in God, trust also in me." Now, let us try to put ourselves there as observers at that Last Supper. Jesus looked at his disciples and knew what was going on in their minds. He knew they were disturbed and upset, and he knew what was causing it. He knew the remedy too. They were fearful, upset, disturbed, agitated. They were afraid of what was about to happen. They were afraid of the possibility of Christ's execution. They were well aware of the opposition, that bitter hatred that the Pharisees had, and their determination to eliminate Christ and his followers. They knew all of this danger. and they were deeply troubled. But there's more than just the physical danger. Jesus' earlier words had struck terror in their hearts. He was leaving them. Now, they might escape death, but how could they go on without him? That thought was unbearable. They could bear to die with him, but how could they live without him? Knowing they were unsettled, Jesus spoke with reassuring, soothing words. Yes, their problems were real. Yes, things were going to get difficult. So he reassuringly told them that they actually held the key to release themselves from being troubled, from fear. And the remedy is contained in two phrases of this very first verse. Trust in God and trust also in me. Now, just as trust is a very important part of human relationships, it's essential for spiritual relationships. Trust isn't just something for people who need to be saved, but continuing trust is a vital part of our relationship with God. As you saw with Jane, I kept asking her, do you trust me? At various stages. So does God. The rest of chapter 14 is built upon this. It's based upon this relationship with God, and through it, Jesus promises to end all fears. Verses 2 and 3 then go on to say, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. So, looking at these verses a little bit more closely, in verse 2, we are to trust him for a place of our own. Jesus was promising a place in heaven for each and every believer. He promises to put an end to the fear of death. And he shows us the future beyond death. Your life here will end someday, so what is beyond? Jesus gives us some key revelations concerning our future in these verses, which are rich in promises. The first one, what will happen in his Father's home? Jesus says, in my Father's house are many rooms, places to live. Now, the earth is one place to live. But Jesus said, in my Father's house are many places to live. Now, Scripture makes it clear that God dwells, as the word says, in the universe. So the whole universe is God's house. In Isaiah 66, God said, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool, for my hand made all these things. Also in verse 2, Jesus goes on to say, if it were not so, I would have told you. Now he's saying to us, I'm correcting your thinking. I'm setting your misconceptions right. He's explaining to us and opening our eyes. At the end of verse 2, Jesus makes another promise. I am going there to prepare a place for you. Now Jesus came to earth to prepare man for heaven. He's left earth to prepare heaven for man. And then in verse 3, Jesus makes yet another amazing promise for us. If I go, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. If I go, I will come back again. Did he go? Well, the records and the Gospels are agreed. And it did show that Jesus did go away. He is gone. The tomb is empty. He will come back. In Acts 1:11, as 500 people gathered watching Christ's ascension, two angels appeared and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who's been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. In 1 Thessalonians 4, he promises, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. So remember that promise that Jesus himself said. He's going to come back and he's going to take you to be with him so that you also may be where he is. Now, what a reassurance that had been for the disciples at that time. Their basic fears had been that he was going to leave and they were going to have to face life and death without him. Now, later on in chapter 14, Jesus also reassured them, telling them, "I'm not leaving you comfortless. I am sending a comforter, a counselor, God's Holy Spirit." Now, the return of Jesus is the answer to the world's problems. And any personal fear that we might have, when we step out of time into eternity, we will step into the coming of the Lord. Hallelujah. He's coming. What an answer Jesus gave to that fear of death. Now, death should never be somber or a gloomy occasion for a child of God, but rather it should be a time of triumph, an experience of joy, realizing that they will be with Christ forever. So the answer to fear is faith and trust in Jesus. So, trust his promise to return. We look forward to his coming back for us. In verses 4 to 7, Jesus shows us his preeminence, his supremacy. So let's take a look at what he actually said. In verse 4, "You know the way to the place where I'm going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know why the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." So Jesus is the way to the Father and the way to heaven. He is the way. Jesus said, "You know the way to the place where I'm going." Now Thomas was too honest to remain silent. And when he heard that and he didn't know what Jesus was talking about, he replied, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" However, Thomas did know the way, because Jesus is the way, and he knew Jesus. The other disciples knew the way too, but at the time they simply hadn't thought about it and didn't really realize what they really did know. Jesus answered, explaining, "I am the way and the truth and the life. If you know me, then you know the way, because I am the way." Jesus here was clearly saying to them, "I am the way to God." So if anyone knows Jesus, it will bring him to God. Jesus is the path to God the Father. He is the truth. To enable our minds to understand it, the truth, if you have Jesus, you have the truth. Jesus is the reality of all of God's promises. He is the life. As the life, he joins his divine life to ours, both now and eternally. So if you have Jesus, you truly have life. In verse 6, Jesus also said, "No one comes to the Father except through me." Now, for our phones to work, phone companies have to give us a certain series of numbers. Only when you ring them in exactly the proper sequence is your call ever going to get through to the person you're calling. There's no room for manoeuvre, these numbers. The numbers you dial must be exact and precise and accurate, or your call simply won't get through. Jesus is the only way to God. Now, some people may argue that this way is too narrow, but in reality, it is more than wide enough for the whole world, if the world chooses to accept it. Instead of worrying about how limited it sounds to have only one way, we should be thinking more positively and saying, "Thank you, God, for providing a sure way to you." In verse 7, Jesus said, "If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Now, Jesus is the visible, tangible image of the invisible God. He is the complete revelation to all of us of what God the Father really is like. So when we trust Jesus to take us to God the Father, all the benefits of being one of God's children will be ours. These tell us what we have is what we need, and that's all we need right now. Jesus is our way, and he sees that we safely get through this life to the next. Jesus is our truth. Therefore, all that we need to know of truth, we really have in Jesus. Jesus is our life and provides for us abundant living. Through verses 8 to 11, we learn that we should trust Jesus' personality and also trust in his power. In verse 8, Philip actually asks for proof. Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answers, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who's seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. Now in these verses, Jesus reveals his deep relationship that he has with his Father and explains what he meant when he said in verse 1, you trust in God, trust also in me. Jesus is showing us here that he didn't come to earth to simply demonstrate how God works, how he looks or acts, but rather to demonstrate how a man acts who is in a right relationship with God. Jesus' life shows what a man filled with God is like. He said, the Father lives in me. He does his words and his works through me. In effect, I do the works, but the secret is this relationship that we have, and even though I perform these works, my mind thinks, my hands work, my body acts. However, it really is the Father who is doing them through me. I live in him, he lives in me. Jesus is also showing us here that the relationship that he has with the Father is a pattern for us. When we face problems that we are inadequate to handle ourselves, we will handle them the same way that Jesus did. Just as Jesus lived here on earth by the means of God the Father, actually at work in him, so we will live by means of Jesus at work in us. Throughout these verses, Jesus is clearly saying, trust in God and trust in me. One of the most important words in life for all of us is trust. But especially for all Christians. Something that every blood-bought believer needs to realize is that faith doesn't end at salvation. It begins at salvation. So trust in him. Now the Bible is full of other encouraging verses throughout telling us to put our trust in God. Here are just a few from the Old Testament. In Psalm 9, verse 10, those who know your name, trust in you, for you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. In Psalm 20, verse 7, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Again in Psalms, Psalm 37, verse 3 to 5, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him. In Proverbs, Proverbs 3, verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him, and he will make your path straight. How many times have we all heard that? How many times have we not really fully understood and truly trusted in him? In Isaiah 26, verses 3 to 4, you will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast, because they trust in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord himself, is the rock eternal. And there's many in the New Testament as well. Jesus walking on the water, we've all heard it before, as described in Matthew 14. What an example of a disciple truly putting his trust in Jesus at the time, on the spur of the moment. This is an extract of verses 22 to 33 from Matthew 14. Immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed the crowd, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. Peter replied, "Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. In Matthew 11, verses 28 to 30, the Lord says, "Come to me, all you are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Wow, what an amazing God that we serve. Do you trust him with that? Do you trust him with all this? Let me give you another example of trust. Born in 1824, Charles Blondin. You may have heard of him, you may not, but you're going to hear about him, because this is a brief moment about history over 100 years ago. He was a world-famous tightrope walker and acrobat, known around the world for his death-defying antics. In June 1859, in front of a large crowd of spectators, the daredevil captivated everyone's attention when he crossed Niagara Falls on a tightrope. He walked from one side of the 1,000-foot rope on foot without a safety harness. To say that the crowd was captivated is a bit of an understatement, really. But he crossed the Niagara Gorge not once, not twice, but a number of times, each time with different theatrical stunts. He crossed blindfolded. Jane, would you fancy going across that blindfolded? He crossed it in a sack. He even did it walking on stilts. He then announced to the crowd that he would repeat the stunt, but this time carrying his manager, Harry Colcord, on his back. The crowd cheered, and he went on and crossed with his manager on his back. I suspect that Blondin said to his manager, Harry, "Trust me, more than once, there's more." With Blondin's reputation, and especially his performance that day, the crowd now believed that Blondin could do anything. And he asked the spectators to them, shouting to them, "Do you believe I can cross the Niagara Falls pushing a wheelbarrow?" The crowd cried a resounding yes. And so he trundled across with a wheelbarrow. And back to the crowd, safely. Then he asked if any one of them would sit inside the barrow as he wheeled it back across. And the silence was deafening. No one came forward. And there lies the difference between trust and belief. The crowd believed that Blondin could do it, but they just didn't trust him with their lives in a wheelbarrow. They believed he could do it, but they wouldn't trust him to be part of it. Similarly, people believe in God. They believe in his power. They know that once a person places his life in his hands, he's able to do the impossible. The problem is that they just don't trust God enough to put their own lives in his hands. So, many people believe that God can do everything in other people's lives. They believe in his word and in his potential, but they would rather put their trust in their own abilities and skills and knowledge, rather than truly place fully their trust in God. So don't just believe that God can. Trust that he will with you. He's asking, do you trust me? Trust requires action. God is asking you this. Would you get inside my wheelbarrow? Do you trust me to take you across the falls? Now, while most of us don't like to make mistakes or get out of our own comfort zones, that is exactly what the Lord is trying to get us to do. Now, how else do we really, truly learn and grow in him? I believe that the Lord wants you to know that you, and all of you, each and every one of you, matter. You are all individually needed. You are all valuable. God needs you. We, as his body, need you. So when the Lord says, come, step out of your comfort zone, let go of that security blanket that you're holding on to and clinging on to, I encourage you, it is time to step out of the boat. Greater things are yet to come for you, for each and every one of you. And his plans for you are so much more than what you can imagine. Now, faith is really spelt R-I-S-K. Isn't it better to step out of the boat, even if it's just for a few moments like Peter, and maybe fail, rather than be stuck in the boat of life, just watching, just a spectator? Is it not a better thing to try and then maybe fail, but learn in the process, than to not try at all? Now, the blonde illustration that I gave you is useful, but there's a potential problem with it. That illustration can give you the idea that trust in the Lord Jesus might be something dangerous. Nothing could be further from the truth. Trusting Jesus for eternal salvation is the safest thing a person can do. Human tightrope walkers can fail. I don't think Blondie did, but nevertheless, they can fail. The Lord Jesus has never failed and never will. Those who come to him for salvation will never be disappointed. He will never let go of you. He'll never let you down. And remember that Jesus didn't let Peter drown. He was right there with his hand out and saved him the moment he took his eyes off him. So, let us keep our eyes fixed, like Peter, on Jesus. Don't be discouraged or condemned. Just take courage. Take that step. Face your doubts and possible fears. And do it anyway. So when the Lord bids you to come, step out of that boat and trust the Lord. And then jump into God's wheelbarrow. Trust in him. Now I'd like to call the worship team back, please. And the song we're going to sing, I would like you to look at the words, and while you're singing it, sing it as a prayer as well.